You know, most all of us, if not all of us, know about the golden rule, right? We've heard that, that, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or, in other words, treat others as you yourself want to be treated. That makes a lot of sense. It's good common sense, and God came up with that, and He's come up with a lot of good ideas. But we begin to see mercy in action when we take that golden rule to heart. We saw that in verse 31 of Luke chapter 6 here. And we're looking back, you know, over the whole chapter 6, wading our way through the Sermon on the Plain. And I've talked about, it's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is more on a flat land. If you look at about verse 17 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus comes down and stands on a level place. And then He begins to teach. So the Sermon on the Plain is taken from that particular passage. And so, you know, when we look at even just preceding or the context, what led to this teaching, if you go back, we'll just kind of work our way through a quick review of this. Verse 17, 18, and 19 of Luke 6. Now Jesus came down with him, stood on a level place, a great crowd of his disciples, a great multitude of people, all from Judea, Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And then we were introduced in verse 20. He lifts up his eyes on his disciples and says something they're probably not prepared for. They are seeing magnificent healings. People with diseases, lifelong diseases, healed instantaneously. And so the crowd is pretty stoked about, man, if we just can touch him, and we can be healed. And then he begins to teach, hey, wait a minute, he's opening his mouth. He's going to tell us how this is all done. And then he starts out, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What is this teaching? Well, people were amazed. They wanted to see this. They wanted to see the healings. They liked that kind of stuff. But what really grabbed the people's attention, if you remember reading through the Gospels at all, is his teaching. They hung on his every word. And he backed it up with the miracles and the signs of healing. But that was great. But when he taught, they were just amazed because his teaching, they said more than one time, had authority to it. Not like their scribes and that kind of thing, just kind of repeating stuff. This is stuff they've never heard before. And they were just stunned and just, you know, really took it all in. So they were really hanging on to his teaching, not just looking at the sensational. You know, because the teaching of Christ was not to simply fill people's heads with knowledge. Knowledge is not bad, but that's not what he was doing it for. His teaching was to change lives, one heart at a time, sometimes in quick succession. But it was to move people to action by giving glory to God and treating other people with respect, as we see here, with mercy, with respect. You know, all of God's creation deserve the respect. But we understand that all of God's creation, namely humans, are not all God's children. The people who are God's children have received Christ as their Savior. They have believed the gospel that He came to earth through the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life, died a cruel death upon the cross, was in the grave for 3 days, rose on the third day from the dead. He was really dead. He rose from the grave, He ascended back into heaven, and He's coming again one day. Believing that is indeed the gospel. And that's that's when you become a child of God. That's where it all starts. So just a question to kind of let you reminisce a little bit. When did you receive Christ as your Savior? When did you first believe what I just went over about Christ's birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and soon return. When do you remember having the lights go on and believe and say, yes, I do believe Jesus, and I receive Him as my Savior? Do you remember that day? Do you remember the days that succeeded that? Man, I tell you, that it was a different time. Well, time kind of goes along, and sometimes, you know, the feelings or whatever, the sensation fades. Why does it do that? External.
Right.
A lot of times, yeah, the parable of the sower, what kind of soil it goes on. A lot of times I think it's God directed. And the reason I say that is because when you first get saved, and you know it, you think you can conquer the world. Don't you? I mean, everything's cool, everything's great. And pretty soon it's like, hold it, something's going on here that's not right. The world is beating the snot out of me. You come to the realization that I can't live this life on my own. I must surrender fully to the control of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. God directs it so that we don't depend upon ourselves anymore, but on Him and Him alone. This is a great gift. And sometimes it takes God sometimes many years to get through it to us that this is a consistent reality in our lives, or should be anyway. Well, let's go back a little bit to walk our way through Luke chapter 6. Listen again to some of the teachings that Jesus talked about here, starting in verse 20. And I won't really comment on a whole lot, but to read it to kind of catch us up. And this is following all the people seeking to touch Him, because power came out from Him and healed them all, remember? He lifted up His eyes in verse 20 of Luke chapter 6. He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you, who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do that. And if you do good to those who only do good to you, what benefit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get the same amount back. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Stunning teaching to these ears. Really so contradictory to the teaching that the Pharisees were giving the crowds at the time. You know, you remember that old phrase, "I don't get mad, I get..." Is that a biblical teaching? No. Not according to this. But once we're seeing there, this is very, really in reality, very practical teaching from the lips of Jesus. And when we live out these truths, we're simply living out the life of Christ. Because when He describes the ones that are blessed, that's who He is. And you can see that all over the Scriptures. So He's not telling us anything that He's not. This is who he is. Because, well, let's just go up to here in verse 27. Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, in reality, do we want to do that? No. However, think about this for a minute. Before you came to Christ, you were his enemy. Remember that? You were. Prior to Christ, you were his enemy. Romans chapter 3 through 5. Very clear. We were simply objects of wrath, wanted nothing to do with God. We're running the opposite way. We were indeed, it says in Romans chapter 5, we were his enemy. We hated him. But what did God do? He loved us. He loved us enough to seek down his enemies and reconcile enemies to himself, to make them friends with him again. And he paid a tremendous price for it. That's something I think we really need to remember. Because he so loved his enemies that he's willing to die in their place so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. This is love that cannot be corralled. This is love that cannot be truly understood and defined. Who in their right mind would die for an enemy? Remember what George Patton said? You ever see the movie Patton with George C. Scott? Don't die for your country. Have that guy die for his. He said it in so many words. Okay? I'm not going to repeat the words that Patton used. But that's not what it's saying here. You know, in fact, for the joy that was set before Christ, despising the shame, which was the cross, he endured the cross and gave himself willfully in our place. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's mind-blowing when we would sit down and really think about it. That is indeed grace. You know, though we were totally sinful, that's what he did on our behalf. He became sin for us. Now, this is really how it looks as we continue to proceed through this sermon of Christ. And as we talked about last week, a study of Luke 6, 37 through 49 should motivate us to live the Christ life more consistently. And last week we looked at verses 37 through 42 about how to judge rightly. And we began to define what is mercy. Well, it's not getting what you deserve. Or grace, getting what you don't deserve. That is a very positive thing. But, you know, namely, when we get what we don't deserve, which is salvation, purchased through the blood of Christ on our behalf, so that we might have eternal life. We don't deserve any of that. Because in reality, we deserve judgment, but he does it so, Christ did it so that we could have a right standing with the Creator of the universe. Well, Daniel Bach gave us a pretty good insight as to what mercy or being merciful is all about. Bach writes in his New Testament commentary on Luke. Being merciful means being quick to encourage people toward restoration after they fall. Mercy does not gloat over sin or take pleasure in pointing out its roots for the sinner to find a way home to spiritual health. Often after someone falls, we're anxious simply to cut him or her off to keep the church body from being leavened or to show that we will not associate with the deeds of darkness. The church is to be concerned about moral purity, but we also should be quick to help out or help set up opportunities for repentance and restoration. This makes Galatians 6:1 just reverberate through my mind. We should be discerning about the presence of sin, but not judgmental in dealing with it. To be judgmental, it means that you rejoice in pointing out their sin. Instead of allowing the sinner to wallow in sin and the pain of moral failure, we should encourage the sinner to find the right path. Perhaps no picture of this commitment is clearer than in the career of Hosea. Remember Hosea and Gomer we talked a little bit about last week? He called sin by its name, but always stood ready to receive the sinner back even after gross sin. Our sin was extremely gross prior to salvation. Even so, yet, Christ died on our behalf so that we might receive His life. This is amazing stuff. Now, we are to take that life and show that to other people around us. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Right? That's what it says. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How does that look? Well, we begin to see that when we judge others rightly. We don't judge, we don't condemn, but we forgive and we give. Verses 37 and 38. Yes. This is to those that are following Him. That if you follow me, this is kind of how it looks. Because people outside with no heart change, no Christ life in them, will struggle with this. I mean, we struggle with it as well because that's not our natural bent. And so, but when Christ takes up residence, this is what it looks like. Correct. We're to treat brothers and sisters in Christ this way and non-believers this way. It blows the non-believers away. It really does. I've had people like, why are you treating me this way? That's an open door to share the gospel. A lot of times that happens. That's a good question, though. So this is kind of what it looks like when we talk about not judging, not condemning, but forgiving and giving. We're to judge others properly as Christ would judge them. Because one of the bottom lines here in verses 37 through 42, how you measure a person, that's how you're going to be measured. So if we measure them according to the mercy of God, we're a lot more forgiving, aren't we? We don't hold grudges or we don't allow grudges to hold us. We don't laugh or cajole or put down people when they mess up. But we forgive them. We rush to restore them to Christ. We rush to restore our relationship with them as Christ would. We see that in that story of Hosea going after Gomer, even though she openly cheated on him. That's what Israel did. A lot of times that's what we do, and God continues to pursue us because of His great love for us and the mercy that He has. Well, now in verses 43 through 45, we're going to see right growing. Okay, so let's just read verses 43 through 45. Makes sense when we start reading it. But no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, so his mouth speaks. This is huge. Okay? In computer language, I don't know, maybe Russ, Randy, you can address this. But you used to say garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is going to come out. Eventually. Okay? That's how they kind of used to put it. So what you put into your heart or mind, guess what's going to happen? It's going to eventually find its way back out, right? So it really does matter on what you put in. I think Paul makes a pretty good point in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Listen to this. Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, he says, think on these things. Those are pretty positive things, aren't they? Anything that is commendable, excellent, lovely, worthy of praise, that's the things you want to think about. Let's turn back over to Matthew 12. This says a lot of the same thing, but I just want to kind of look at it because it gives us a little different insight. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Jesus is teaching here. either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It says a lot of the same things, but something really important, especially in verses 36 and 37 there. Notice that there's one term that is repeated both in the Luke passage and in the Matthew passage. The word is fruit. Now we hear a lot about that in the New Testament. We'll look at the ultimate chapter in a little bit. But this is one of the topics that often come up in Christian circles. Because it's pretty simple. You can tell a tree by what? It's fruit. I mean, if it has apples on it, what tree is it probably going to be? A pear tree. Exactly right. All right, it's going to be an apple tree. If it has peaches, it's a peach tree. Okay? So, and I don't know about you, but a lot of times, you know, what kind of tomatoes would you like to have? Vine-ripened tomatoes? Or, you know, yeah, cardboard tomatoes have been sitting on the shelf for, you know, were green and then got red. Now, vine ripe sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They pick off easy, you know, and then you can eat them. It seems as if fruit tastes better when it's picked freshly off the tree. My grandkids like the raspberries picked off the raspberry bushes. They like those. But you see, a lot of times it seems as if, you know, the fruit is best right off the tree, especially if it's ripe. We used to go to Mr. Drescher's yard and pick sour apples. We liked those sour apples for some reason. I don't know why. They were green and sour. We thought it was pretty cool. But the coolest thing was Mr. Drescher didn't see us. If he did, he'd run us out. Okay. That was just the way we were. Poor guy. We irritated him a lot. But, you know, you can always tell, especially when you look at here, you can always tell the type of person by what comes out of their mouth. Okay? You know, if a person is judgmental and condemning, you will hear it. If they are forgiving and giving, you will hear it, won't you? It really depends on what's going on in the person's heart. Now, I read like 36 and 37 in Matthew chapter 12, and people would maybe, if you would, you know, like block off all the other verses before and after it, you would really struggle with the true meaning of it. You mean my words are the things that I'm going to be judged by? No. Why do words come out? Yeah, because of what's going on in here. So it's still an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of the lips and mouth. That's simply the vocal aspect of it, okay? So on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every word they speak because it's going on in here somewhere. And eventually finds its way out. Are we going to be encouraging? And what I mean by encouragement, we've talked about it before. It's not just simply good job or that kind of thing. Sometimes it's having to, you know, say, look, that probably wasn't the right thing to do. What you might have done to really help that person out was this. That's loving, and that really is encouraging, because encouraging simply is building up somebody so they'll do it right, or they're stronger the next time. Okay? And we all can use that. All of us can use that type of encouragement, that type of building up. Because when we talk about it, a lot of times we speak carelessly. But the way we speak is a reflection upon the person of Christ. And that's something that Americans a lot of times have to think about it, because I am a speak first, think later person a lot of times. You know, you've heard about those guys with guns, ready, shoot, aim? Okay? Not the way it's supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be ready, aim, shoot, correct? I'm a ready, shoot, aim guy. And sometimes that's not the best way to go. So we have to make sure that what's going on in our heart, we're feeding stuff correctly. Are we judgmental and condemning, or forgiving and edifying or building up of the other person? How is it? You know, notice again that the fruit is in both of it, both things. So I think you really need to remember that. I keep pressing on, even though I'm still working on the careless word thing. And normally, who do you use careless words around? The people you're closest to, you're most comfortable with, yeah. Doesn't justify it, but that's what we do, isn't it? You know, cruel to be kind type of thing. Not right, but that's what we do. You know, so, you know, we need to have, Jesus, I want to say the right things. I want to be encouraging. If I have to confront, and sometimes I'm not even good at confronting, and that's not really loving. If I see someone do something wrong, and I don't, as a believer in Christ, and I don't confront them, do I really love them? Maybe I just have a misunderstanding of what that is. Okay? I mean, Jesus confronted a lot, didn't he? Not only did he confront the Pharisees, he confronted his own disciples a lot of times. Oh, ye of little faith. Get behind me, Satan. Remember those phrases? Yeah. Pretty direct, but pretty honest. So make sure that we are engaging our brain before opening our mouth sometimes. But hear what Paul has to say to the apostle, or Paul the apostle has to say to us in Colossians 3, 8 through 10. This is another thing about what comes out of your mouth. But you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's pretty important. So what our heart is like will be amplified by what we say. So, it's kind of scary. I look back on that, especially that we're to put away. We know we're not supposed to be angry or have wrath or malice toward people. We're not supposed to slander people. Well, but what about the obscene talk? What does that include, you think? Off-color jokes. It's not the only place it's addressed. And you know, even, and there's a lot of times where, you know, either we might include ourselves in it, and there's been times where I'm like, you know, that's just not right. And sometimes, unfortunately, we get caught at a point where we actually will laugh at it. It's not right. I think Paul the Apostle was pretty clear. And Jesus is really teaching the same thing. Paul's just saying it a different way. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians. In chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." You know, Paul writes these words to the church then and now because he knows what the heart is like. And whatever the heart is like, eventually it's going to find its way out to be amplified. So when we go around and we're swearing just like everybody else, and we're comfortable with it, that's disturbing. Heidi and I, about a week or so ago, went to a movie that we thought was going to be good. Within a half hour, we're outside because of the language. I mean, I don't know how many F-bombs they dropped in the first few minutes. Like, I'm done. Because if you allow yourself to be around that day in and day out, and I'm not saying that you're not going to be, you stay away because, you know, you work and you hear that stuff. But that doesn't mean you have to hang around it all the time, because if you hang around it long enough, what's going to become out of your mouth? It's going to become normal. It's going to become normal. How does it affect your walk? Now, I'm not going to say you're never going to do something like that, but to consistently do it. Yeah. It's unfortunate. Yeah, and that's the new normal, so to speak. They even have, I think they have a show out, and it's a new normal, but it's not God's normal. You know, we really have to think about that. Because when you have dirty or derogatory jokes about other people, if you're a believer, not only does it reflect upon you, but more importantly, it reflects upon Christ. And that's really important. You call yourself a Christian, you talk like that, or you degrade people like that, or you're racist, or you're sexist, or whatever. You call yourself a believer, I don't want to be in that category. Ultimately, it's a reflection upon Christ. Then we see from our whole context of Luke chapter 6 here of how we're supposed to be and how Christ is as we're looking at things. You know, it's so important that to make sure that we have the command of Ephesians 5:18 solidly confirmed in our hearts. And Ephesians 5:18 simply say, do not be filled with wine, for that is debauchery. But, an imperative here, be filled, or go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when you have too much alcohol to drink? Hopefully none of you know this, but, okay. You have no control. What is in control? The alcohol is. You know, unfortunately, you know, in 30 plus years ago, I will say, I understand. Okay? 30 plus years ago. Okay? So in the same way, we're not to have alcohol because that is a complete waste of time and energy. That's what dissipation or debauchery means. But we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we want to do what is most pleasing to our Savior. We want to spend time with our Savior. We want to read His words. We want to communicate with Him in any way possible. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then whatever is most beneficial to us. We also, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we also know ourselves better. We recognize our strengths and our weaknesses more quickly. And so we're more willing to go to Christ and say, I can't handle this. I need you to take this because I know I'll mess it up. Or you know what that person said to me and it hurts. And you know what I feel like right now. Because our emotions are still real, correct? Right or wrong, they're still real. Because initially, many times, if someone does us wrong, what is our first reaction? Oh, come here, I love you. No, what is your first reaction a lot of times? Yeah, I mean, anger, some type of revenge of some sort. But if we're walking in the Spirit, and God already knows what's coming up, we might not have it, or we correct our reaction more quickly. You know, that's not pleasing to the Lord. You know what? Because a lot of times when you have that attitude of vengeance toward you, it makes you feel really awkward. And it's not pleasing at all. But if we respond as Christ would respond to some whatever they do or say to us, it's not so bad. Does it still hurt? Well, yeah. But when we respond as Christ would, wow. And maybe when the words come out of our mouth, they're not so biting and tearing. And it has a good impact, especially if they're unbelievers. And if they're believers, maybe not walking with the Lord, it'll bring them back to Christ. Because we know that, as well, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a person, right? Like food. It's what comes out. But at the same time, if you think about the type of food, let's say physical food, the type of food you eat will make you feel a particular way, won't it? Okay, now if I eat walnuts or almonds, I am not going to feel very good at all because I am probably deathly allergic to them. Okay, not going to make me feel very good. Now you give me some dead cow in the form of T-bone steak, done well, I'm good. Okay? Got the protein in it. I know the almonds and stuff do too, but I can't do it. But what you put in your mind on a consistent basis will eventually find its way out. And what is that going to be? That's what you need to ask you. What kind of fruit am I? What kind of fruit am I growing? Because each tree is known by its fruit, but a person is known by what others see and hear. So if you kind of speak off the cuff, criticizing, you're kind of negative. Number one, people probably don't want to hang around you a whole lot. But what is that doing for a witness for Christ? Okay. Forgiving people that offend you, giving generously to people, that's going to speak well. Some people are going to scratch their head and like, you are out of your mind. Why in the world would you do this or that to this person? It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. So we grow in speaking correctly, thinking correctly, as we draw closer to Christ and begin to show His character from our passage. Now, the ultimate chapter in fruit bearing is John 15. So go ahead and flip over to John 15. I keep looking up at the clock on the wall, and the clock on the wall is not working. So you could be here for a long time. That's why I have a watch. Oh, it stopped too. Just kidding. Yeah, can't smell anything. My sinuses are clogged. So you're all in trouble. Now, if you get up and start leaving, then I'll know it's probably time to quit. But we're going to go through this since I know we're running low on time. Christ teaches here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. That it may do what? More fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much what? Fruit. For apart from me, how much can you do? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But this is my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Two words that are really connected there is fruit and abide. You can't have one without the other. Now, if I go to the apple tree, and let's say it just started budding. They have flowers on them?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. I just like it when it's full, okay? I go and I clip that one branch off thinking, man, I can't wait till these apples come due. I'm going to take them home. What's going to happen to those apples on that branch? They're going to die. They're never going to come to fruit, right? But if I leave there, so I'm just going to wait. Because I know something's not right here because I don't see any apples here. So I'm just going to wait until spring, a little bit later in spring. And then I come back and what do I see? Time for an apple. Time for an apple, because now I know it's all right, but I have to leave the apple branch on the apple tree where it gets all of its nutrients. You begin to see what Jesus is talking about? I have to stay there. I have to let it stay there. So you have to stay in Jesus so His life will run through you. If you try to go out on your own, it ain't going to happen. Probably, at the best, rotten fruit. Okay? And not near as beneficial to you, not as glorifying to God. Those kind of things we really desire. Remember, just a few weeks ago, we were talking about Isaiah. In chapter 5, there's a song, and it is that God has planted a vineyard, done everything for it. He was looking for grapes, and what did it yield? Wild grapes. What else could God do for Israel that He's already done? Nothing. But Israel went its own way, unfortunately. Apart from God, We end up the same way. We end up the same way. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Take advantage of it. The biggest advantage that we have is the book that you're looking at this morning. It's huge. It tells us everything we need. The written word points to the living word over and over and over again. If you're here in Sunday school, Psalm 103. All the Psalms begin to point to Christ. It's amazing how that works. Psalm 23 is probably the most graphic picture of Christ, I think, being the shepherd. Christ the shepherd. Go back and forth and look at the Gospels in comparison to Psalm 23. And if you look at chapter 15 here, if you look at Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 12 and those, we see really that Christ wants it more than we do. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be able to grow and ripen and be as fruitful as possible. He wants it far more than I do. He doesn't want to limit us. He doesn't want to cut us off at the knees, so to speak. He wants us to bear as much fruit as possible. Well, what about this pruning thing? I mean, isn't that a cutting back? Yeah, but what's the purpose in the pruning? Yeah. To grow better, more fruit.
The stuff you're pruning off is not fruitful.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of the same old that never gets anywhere. But we cut it back and it grows better, bigger, stronger. So his fruit really looks like forgiveness. His fruit is giving to others. It's really just a simple of reflection of himself. It looks like the mercy of God. We share mercy with others as he is merciful toward us. That's the way we're really supposed to look and sound each day that we represent Christ. And we're to keep at it. We're to pursue it. We're not to quit. And Jesus continues to encourage us in that way. And he recognizes, well, what about when I sin? You're covered, okay? If you confess your sins, what will God do? Yeah, he knows that you're going to stumble and fall. He understands the world in which we live in. But we are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue grace. We are to pursue mercy so that it becomes who we are, not simply what we do. Well, let's just briefly, let me close this because I know we're running out of time. Look at verses 46 through 49 in Luke chapter 6. And this is right building, okay? We've got to build things correctly. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show what he was like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, my teaching, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Wow. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we want to build a good, solid foundation because you know some of the winds and stuff here in Tornado Alley, which we're part of, can do. Okay? And it's very important. There's great wisdom that comes from this passage. You know, what will we do with the words of Jesus? He says in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't obey me? Or make it this way, I'm a Christian, but then people see you not acting that way. And so if you're a Christian, why do I want to be one? I think that's one of the most damning statements you can have. It's like, ugh. Wow, I want to represent Christ in the most positive way possible. I'm not always perfect at it, man. I'm so far from that. But if you don't obey, you're a moron. I know it sounds cruel, but that's what he's driving at here. Why are you going to build a house and not lay the foundation that you need to? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. So, you know, when Jesus taught, he used education, he used farming, he used construction, as he does here to illustrate what it looks like to show mercy toward other people. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, you will have mercy on those around you. You will be forgiving to those around you. If you say that you are growing in grace, you're growing more and more like your Lord, you will show mercy. You will do unto others as you would like them to do to you. When we're more ready to do those type of things, then we're becoming more and more like Christ. It is a lifelong journey, process, growing process, is what's going on here. But you see here, to be solid, it means, now, who in verses 48 and 49, who would take longer to build the house? Which one? Yeah, the one with the foundation. Probably going to take a little bit longer. And I know, you know, it's like, well, our house went up fast. Well, can it take a blow, so to speak? Because didn't you have some stuff in your house, too, really, because of the wind? You know, when we live in Iowa, you got to have extra stuff. I mean, some things don't work out too well. You know, when you get hit by a tornado or something like that, great winds. So what you're going to do is it's going to take you a while to dig deep, to lay a foundation. But look at this, however. If you look at these verses, you see that there's something on our part that we need to do. What are we to do? Dig deep. Dig deep. What is he referring to? Get to know Him. Begin to delve, you know, read this word over and over again. Begin to study. Begin to ask questions about it. Dig deep. Lay a good foundation. You know, God's not going to give it to us by osmosis. He's not going to just go, here, have a photographic memory, go through it once we got everything. He wants us to dig deep and find out because it is a life of discovery. And the reason He does that is because we're a little bit slow at learning at what He's like. So we are to build a foundation, that we're to dig deep, so that when life begins to fall apart for some reason, and it seems like it will, according to this, when the storms blow against it, it will not impact you. You might have to do a couple repairs, but you won't have to do a complete reconstruction. Okay? Might have to replace a couple shingles, but not go find your house down the street somewhere and put it back. Okay? So it is worth doing the hard work of planting our foundation deep into God and Jesus Himself. You know, because the better we know the written Word of God, the better we know the living Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit begins to teach us more and more about Himself, this Word comes more and more alive, not more and more dead. I've read through the Bible and it's kind of boring. Whose fault is that? It ain't God's. Okay, and I've told you this quote before, but George Mueller, they said he read it well over 100 times. It gets fresher and fresher each time I read it. Now, how many of us in here have read the Bible through 100 times? Phil, don't raise your hand, because I know it's close. All right. But they actually said he actually read it over 200 times in his lifetime. Martin Luther had a stretch where he read through the Bible twice a year. Watchman Nee read through the New Testament every week. And these guys were not just sitting around doing nothing. Okay? So we're like, oh, we're so busy. Really? Let me see. George Mueller had an orphanage of 2,000 children. He had a scriptural knowledge institution. He was a pastor of two different churches. And he had a walk everywhere he went. Interesting. That guy was busy. So we think about these kind of things. So my encouragement is, number one, that we indeed will live out the golden rule. But to be able to do that, we need to go deep as possible into this Word to see what God is like and how exactly He wants us to live. At this particular point, He wants us to be merciful. And He shows us all over Scripture where he is merciful. And don't you want to reflect him? I do. So let these truths sink deep into us and take the Word of God and dig as deep as possible and set a deep, strong foundation which is based upon the rock of Christ Jesus himself. So that when the storms of life come, you'll be able to stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for pointing out your character through your teaching. That you would fill us with your very Holy Spirit, that we might indeed begin more and more each day dig a deeper and stronger foundation. That we will set up our lives upon the rock of Christ Jesus. And that we will show others around us, those that we're really, really close to, those that we work around, those that we around day to day, just an acquaintance, that we can indeed show mercy. That we'll treat others as we ourselves would like to be treated, as Christ himself. I pray that you'd allow us to do it for your grace and glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand for one more song.